Well, good morning to you all. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, page 981 in the Pew Bibles. One of the first passages in the New Testament that really jumped out at me early in my walk was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So in a discussion about how one might be saved, this is one of my go-to verses. Our salvation is by the grace of God through faith in God as a gift, freely given. Tremendous cost on God's end, but freely to us. So then let's deepen discussion. Some say, yes, because of God's grace, I have believed in Christ, I am a believer in God. What does it now take to follow God? What must I do? And I suppose we could give and would give many answers to that question. One answer I would like to give is what Jesus says himself in Luke 9:23. And he said to all, Jesus, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus says, you want to walk with me? Do you want to follow me? Then you are to deny yourself. You are to give up yourself. You are to be outward focused and not inward focused. In addition to that, you are to take up your cross daily. You are to suffer for my name's sake. So you are to deny yourself and you are to take up your cross. As Jesus says, to follow me, you must give up your life for me. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard, hard journey. How can we possibly live a life such as this? How can we possibly live a life that Jesus is describing and lays out before us here? And this is where we need to be careful, because we need to get first things first. Unless we walk by the grace of God through faith in God, our lives as Christians would be discouraging and fruitless. We must get first things first. We must walk by grace through faith. Faith. Colossians 2, 1 through 7. This is the word of God. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore," verse 6, "as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We must walk with Jesus as we have received Jesus. We must walk with Jesus by faith, through grace, as a gift of God. Our walk, brothers and sisters, is a gift. As hard as it gets, our walk is a gift. Though we struggle at times, our walk is a gift from God. Turn to our passage for today, Hebrews 11, 1, page 1007. The only way to experience the gift as it was meant to be is to walk by the grace of God through faith in God. We must have faith. If we are going to do this, then we will abound in thanksgiving. Our passage for today, Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. This is the word of God. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he is commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he was condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this glorious passage now. That you would have us be in today to learn more about our walk with you through faith. So I pray, Father, that you would be ever present during this time, Lord. That you would be teaching us, illuminating truth to us. And that, Holy Spirit, you would be sealing these truths to us. And that they would not only be something then we know, but something that affects us and we live. So I pray that you accomplish this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We could have been in Matthew today, as I am currently preaching through Matthew. But I figured it was going to be probably 5 or 10 years. Anyhow, what's another week? So as I was in the Hebrew study on Tuesday, studying for the study that we have every other Tuesday night, God just moved my heart. I was in this passage, and he clearly meant this to be for you. So this is a message from God to you. And my question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that when Pastor Dave or Robin or Ross or Adam or myself are preaching, that God is using us to speak to you through his word in the power of his spirit? My prayer is that you hear what God has to say to you today on how to walk with him. And it's all about faith. It's all about faith in him. It's all about believing him. So here's what we'll do today. First, we're going to look at the definition of faith as God presents it in Hebrews. If I'm to walk with God by faith, what does that mean? What does that look like? Then we'll look at pleasing God, pleasing our God, the drawing to God, and the components of pleasing faith. And then third, we'll look at what it means to please him. What does it mean to please him? So first, look back at verse 1 for our definition. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Another way to translate this is faith is the reality of things hoped for. Peter O'Brien puts it this way, and this is very helpful. Listen to this. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives absolute assurance. Faith is living in a hope so real that it gives absolute assurance. It is so real to us. It is not a hope-so hope. It is a hope. A hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. We are sure that the promises given to us by God are reality. They are real. And therefore, we base our lives on them. That is hope-driven faith. The second part of the definition is closely tied to the first part. It is the essence of the first truth taking further, and a response then is inferred. There is a response now. Look at it back in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. the conviction of things not seen. Things hoped for are things that are not seen. If we have assurance of hope, then hope is reality. Then we have conviction that these unseen truths are reality. They are real. And this conviction leads to action. Back to O'Brien. This is an outward manifestation of the inward assurance. The person of faith lives his belief. His life is committed to what his mind and his spirit are convinced to be true. Everyone has natural faith and trust throughout their day. You have faith that your alarm clock is going to go off. You have faith that the soap and the water are going to cleanse you. You have faith that your shoes, when you tie them, they're going to stay on your feet. You have faith that your car is going to start and get you to work, and on and on and on throughout your day. We are sure of these natural things, and we live our lives based on their reality. Spiritual faith is a little different because it is based on the reality of hope, an unseen truth of God. The worldly person cannot understand the spiritual faith because they cannot see God. We, on the other hand, perceive God and live in truth. We live in the reality of God. We live in the reality of his promises, the reality of his kingdom, God's reign and rule and control. When the person of faith gets up in the morning, our mind and our spirit are convinced these things to be true. And we believe it is because of his grace that we are able to get up in the morning. We believe it is because of his grace that our heart beats and our lungs are filled with air. We believe that though we cannot see him, he is with us all day long. So we deny ourselves, we take up our crosses, and we follow him. Because we believe. Because we believe. We believe that he will get us through anything. And we believe in the end, sometime very soon, we will be with him forever. We believe and live. We live in the kingdom of God reality with him. That is faith. Part of our problem with faith is we tend to think that our future, our hope, depends on us. We tend to think that the daily promises that God gives to us somehow depend on us. We tend to think that our future glory in eternity with him somehow depends on us. Brothers and sisters, if there is one drop, one iota of God's daily promises and our future glory being dependent on us, if there is one hint of that, then the whole reality is poisoned because my assurance is gone. Though we don't watch the show on a regular basis, Renee and I were recently watching MasterChef. And in this particular episode, they were having a dessert bake-off. I think there was two or three contestants. And one of the desserts was a Boston cream pie. And the pie looked awesome, but when Chef Ramsay tasted it, he had this bit of a face like, ooh. You see, the chef had used salt instead of sugar. When it comes to assurance and hope, God is the sugar and we are the salt. Don't put salt in place of the sugar. The reality of our hope is completely dependent on God. Amen. Keep your finger here and turn with me to our scripture reading, Romans 8:26. In this passage, we will see the sweet, sweet reality that our daily and eternal hope is not dependent on us, but entirely and absolutely dependent on God, who never, ever fails to keep his word. I absolutely do love this passage, and I cling to this passage. We'll start in verse 26, and we're going to see that even our prayer life is not dependent on us. God even has that under control. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All sugar, no salt. Who prays for us according to the will of God? God does. Who works everything together for good to those who love God? God does. Who foreknew us? God did. Who predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ? God does. Who called us? God. Who justified us? God. Who glorified us? God. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Don't put in. Don't allow even the tiniest bit of salt into the sweetness of true faith. Because a person who is convinced that, a person who is sure that hope is real, hope is certain, is a person who walks with God by faith, not by sight, completely dependent on him. Next, we'll see that this walk in faith pleases God. Flip back to our passage in Hebrews. Faith pleases God. Let's take our understanding about the faith that we learned in verse 1 and deepen it by looking at how God is pleased by it in verse 6. What are the components of faith that please God? Let's read this. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's get started with this. Pleasing God is having a grace-based faith, and it is a gift from God. Remember now, we are saved by the grace of God through faith in God, and it is a gift of God. Let me lay it out, and then we'll dig in. There are three main truths we're going to look at. First, the drawing of God. We're going to look at the drawing of God. Drawing of God is a God-given grace. Scripture tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. To even have the desire within you to draw near to God is a gift from God. Then we're going to look at two pleasing faith components. One is that God exists. God exists. The other is God acts. He acts. He rewards. We must believe in the existence of God, and we must believe he is active. These components of faith cannot be conjured up. We cannot make these up in our minds. Faith has to be grounded and founded in the word of Christ. Faith has to be kingdom of God reality based. Faith has to be truth driven. Pleasing faith can only come from God as a gift that is grace-based. Listen, if you have been saved by the grace of God through faith in God as a gift from God, then you have this faith. Because it is impossible to be saved and not believe that God exists. And not believe that he is active in your life. The question really becomes, are we realizing our faith? That is it real to us? Are we living it? Are we pleasing God? Let's get started. Keep your finger here and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. You need to turn there because you need to see this for yourself. Drawing near to God is a gift from God. The context here is Jesus is talking about being the bread of life from heaven. We'll pick it up in verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. The very word of God. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say this now? I have come down from heaven. Verse 43. And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. I'm not going to get into the context, but look down to verse 65. And Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. The desire to draw near to God comes from God. And what a gift it is. We hated and we sinned and we were enemies of God. Now he has given us a heart for him. Do you feel the desire within you to draw near to your Creator? The desire in you to draw near to your God, who is your Father? This reality should bring us into deep worship and praise to him. We who were once lost now have a desire to draw next to him, close to him who we once ran away from. And without faith, it is impossible to believe him, for who would ever draw near to God? Do you have a heart to draw near to God? Do you have a desire and a longing deep within you to know your Creator? Flip back to our passage in Hebrews 11. Let's look at the faith it takes to accomplish closeness to God. Look at verse 6 again with me. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is really easy to see the two components of pleasing faith in here. We must believe first that God exists. And then we must believe that God acts, that he rewards. So let's go in order. We must believe God exists. This is a really simple truth. But let's explore the depth of it just a bit. We must believe God exists. First, let's take our definition of faith from verse 1 and see how it relates here. Remember, look back at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. We must believe God exists. Can we see him? No. We can see the results of his action and his creation and his activity in people's lives, but we cannot see God. So the question is, do we have the conviction of that which we cannot see? Do we have the conviction that God exists? Is the evidence, is the proof real to us so that we are certain of God's reality and we live in it? Do you know that we who believe yet cannot see are blessed? Do you remember the story of the disciple Thomas? Speaking of the risen Jesus in John 20:25, so the other disciples told him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And then Jesus comes on the scene in John 20:27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Watch now. Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me?" Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The conviction of things unseen. We must believe God exists. Faith is believing he exists. Faith is truth. Faith is he is reality because he is. He is because he is. He is the great I am. We must believe that God is God. Not some God, but God. The almighty, all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-holy, all-righteous, all-knowing, everywhere present, triune God of all. Believing God exists includes all that he is. His character, his sovereignty, his power, his holiness. God is because God is. Pleasing faith is believing this. Pleasing faith is the conviction of the unseen God. Look up the verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We must believe God exists before anything else has meaning. Along with the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses different means to bring people to himself. Perhaps the most prevalent one is God uses people. It is my joy to have my dear friend Tammy here with us today. She is the one that God used in a mighty way to draw me to himself. She witnessed to me. She answered hard questions for me. And Tammy prayed for me. So if you want to blame someone for me being here, she's the one. If you want to get even, take it out on her. She's a big part of why I'm standing here today. God used Tammy to draw me. And it was a gift of God. God was drawing me. And I figured if there was a God, then he would want me to know about him, right? So on the way home from work one day, I bought a Bible. And that night when I went to bed, I read God's word for the very first time at age 30-ish. And for me, I always like to start at the beginning. And I bought a King James version, and it said this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God created the heaven and the earth. And I read the story of creation, and I got to this, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, I just couldn't understand how dust can become a person. How is this possible? So I prayed for the very first time in my life, I truly sought God. And I was honest. "God, I want to know. God, I want to know, how can dust possibly become a living soul?" And I turned off my light and I rolled over to go to sleep. And suddenly, in a distinct voice that was not audible, I heard in a very powerful way, he simply answered me, I am God. And I sat up, I jerked up, I was completely overwhelmed. I was seeking him, and I wanted to know. And he answered, yes, he is. He is God. He gave me the faith to understand that only he can take a speck of dust that he created from nothing. And only he can make it a man. And only he can breathe life into it and make it a living soul. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He gave me the faith to believe. If we want to please God, if we want to draw near to him, then we must believe he exists. And we must live in his reality. And we must walk in the kingdom of God with him by faith and not by sight. Brothers and sisters, it is by grace through faith that we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus, our God. And now we'll look at why it is a gift to do so. Walking with God is a gift. Denying ourselves and suffering are gifts. We looked at the being drawn to God. Now we're going to be looking at pleasing faith. We're looking at pleasing faith, the two components. We just looked at God exists. Now we're going to look at God acts. God is active. He rewards. Look at verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. First, let's just say this. We can't get the order wrong. We can't. We must believe God exists or there cannot be any reward, right? If God is not God in all that he promises, if God is not God in all that he is to fulfill his promises, if God is not God in our minds and our hearts, then there is no hope for reward. We must believe he exists in order to believe he rewards. Let's look at this. We must believe God is active. We must believe God rewards. Go back up to verse 1 for our definition again. If we are talking about reward, what jumps out at you? Hebrews 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Do we hope for reward? Yes, I hope we hope for reward. So it is the assurance or the reality of those things hoped for. Ah, but is our reward unseen? Yes. Unseen we seek, but real in our experience. Faith that God rewards us is living in the reality of hope. God rewards that is real to me. It is real to me. My reality, that is my hope. I walk in faith. It is real to me. I need to pick up the pace. Truth about reward. Truth about reward. It is an action by God which is certainly based on his love for us, but is guaranteed by his character. God always, always, always does what he says. Truth about the rewardee. I don't know if that's a word. The one receiving the reward. Clearly, we must believe that God will reward us. That's part of seeking, right? But we also must seek to receive. Look at it. Believe that he exists and rewards those who, what? Seek him. We must seek him. We must seek God. Our seeking is God, not the reward. God is the reward. We'll get to that later. Listen. If you are not experiencing the reward of God, then perhaps you are not seeking God by faith. We need to be active for God to be active. We need to seek God and believe we will receive. Brothers and sisters, seek God. Seek God. Seek God every moment of every single day. Seek God. If we are not receiving the reward of God, then I see three issues that could be the reason. First, if we're not receiving the reward of God, then we don't have a proper understanding of God, a proper view of God, or we have shallow belief in God. Two, we are not seeking by faith, believing as we seek God that he will reward us for seeking him. Three, we don't know what the reward is and are seeking the wrong things. 3b, therefore, when the reward is ours for the taking, we don't recognize it. So what is the reward? What is the reward of seeking God? Finding him! Finding him. We get more of him. We get a closer, deeper, more experiential walk with God. Listen now, God gives us other rewards that are real. And the examples in chapter 11 are full of them. But look down to verse 39. This is after the entire list of the faithful people, and there are a lot of them. 11:39 of Hebrews. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they may not be made perfect. Brothers and sisters, we have Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Remember when we looked at Romans 8? God does it all. God does it all. This is the reality and assurance of our rewarded hope. God is doing everything in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. God is doing everything in our lives, working it together for good, which is being conformed to the image of Christ. Because the more we are like Jesus, the deeper our relationship with God will be. It's that simple. The more we are like Jesus, the more intimate our relationship with God will be. That is what it's all about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The reward God offers to us is to advance us down our path of sanctification, consummated in ultimate glorification. Faith here is God giving us the belief to live in the reality, the belief to live in the reality that we are becoming more and more like his Son, and we will be like him and with him forever. The reward thus deepens our communion with God, our worship with him, our love for him, and our love for each other, and our lives are assured of glory. Keep your finger here and quickly turn to Romans 5. We're almost done. Consider this passage application to what we are talking about. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by this faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? How? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who who was given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Earlier I said that walking with God is a gift, that denying ourselves and suffering are gifts. We rejoice in our sufferings because they lead to hope. If we pray for more of God, then he will answer. Are we ready for how he will answer on how to get more of him? Do we want the reward of more of God? If we expect the reward to be more money or a better car or a new house, if we expect the reward to be more health, if our expectation is for God to reward us with an easier life, then it would be better we never would have sought after him, for it will have been a waste of time. However, if we would draw near to God, if we would have a heart and a desire that is longing to know God deeper, then we must have faith. We must believe that he exists, and we must believe that he rewards him when we seek him. If this is you, if you have the desire and the faith to seek him, then be prepared with open eyes and a willing heart to embrace the reality that the reward of more of him will likely come from refining through the fire of suffering. Because it is those who have been through the furnace and experience God in it, it is exactly those people who rejoice in suffering, because they see it for what it is, a gift of God. Flip back to our passage. One more quick item and we'll be done. I've passed over one major part of this verse. Pleasing God. Look at verse 6 again. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. I'm sure most of you ask the question, why? Why does faith please him? This is a little Bible study lesson at no extra charge. We always need to be asking why when we're in God's word. It's a great question to ask. So why is God pleased by faith? Well, because he is pleased because we believe him. He's pleased because we believe him. And that's true. But here's another tip at no charge. Always ask why again. Why is God pleased when we believe in him? Because he loves us and is pleased to be able to reward us with more of him, right? Yes, now we're getting somewhere. Here's one more tip. No more charge. Never stop asking why until you are satisfied with the depth of the answer. Think about it now. Why is God pleased that we are receiving more of him? Why would that be? God is pleased because he's getting more of us. Did you ever stop to think that it's God's desire to be closer to us? God loves his people, and it is his desire to have a close relationship that he has done everything for. He gave us Christ. He sent Christ. He sent his son to die. He sent Christ that we may live. He sent Christ that we may have a relationship with him. Of course it pleases God that we have faith. He's done everything to draw us near to himself, because he desires for us to be in love with him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. Your word is pure truth. May it just be sealed to our hearts. We do have a desire to be closer to you, Father, and forgive us for not seeing the reality of how that works. that we must believe that you exist. We must believe everything who you are, all of your attributes, your holiness, your sovereignty, your lordship, everything. We must believe that and that you control everything and that you have given us promises that you want us to be close to you. And all we need to do is believe those promises and you draw us near. And then let us embrace suffering, Father. Let us embrace those times where things are hard because that's where you are. May we turn from the worldly prosperity gospel and realize that more of you is what true prosperity is. And Father, bring that no matter what it takes in our lives, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name.